The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Hebrews chapter 4, if you'll turn there, please, Hebrews chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, because in here at Calvary, we take a chapter, we try to take a chapter and go through the whole chapter each week, and so be lost if you don't have your Word, your Bible that we teach from. We honestly believe, as the writer of Hebrews, that your Word is something that without it, there's no growth. There's no faith. There's not much of anything without your Word. And so the Word is very, very, very important. Of course, we know salvation is the most important thing. It came when the Word flesh made the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. He hung on the cross for us and died for us and created that bridge and rose again in 3 days. Creating that bridge for us to walk on to restore our relationship with God. That's very important to do before we go to heaven, because you won't get in heaven if that isn't done. And you guys, most of you guys here know that. And so what we try to do here at Calvary is teach the Word simply and simplistically. And so we take a book of the Bible and we go through each chapter. And as we go through each chapter, we try to have some kind of life application, you know, not only what's going on here and then and what the writer is speaking to those in which he wrote to back then, but also what he's writing to us now. Because after all, our Bibles are good for then and good for now. Amen? And so, you know, it's interesting. I just want to let you guys know, because there's a lot of rhetoric and lies that's going around about our Word recently. God promises some things, and we're going to talk about God's promises today. But one thing He promises is that He holds two things that's really neat in talking about His Word. He holds His own Word above His name. That's pretty cool. You know, holds His own Word above His own name, because we know what the name of Christ, what the name of God means. And then the second thing He says is, His Word will not pass away. The earth and the heavens will pass away before His Word passes away. That's really awesome, too. There's been many, many, many men try to get this thing passed away. Never happened. Never will happen. And so it's here to stay. And every single jot and tittle, that means like explanation mark, everything in this Word means something. And it's for reals, as my granddaughter would say. And so just know that, and so you need to have your Word to follow along. What have we been speaking about in Hebrews? Just this. I believe the writer of Hebrews is Paul, but some of you can disagree, agreeably. But the writer of Hebrews is speaking to who? Hebrews, Jews. And he's trying to explain to them how Jesus Christ is much better than the prophets, chapter 1. Number 2, much better than angels. They had high regard to angels, because angels is what brought them the law. By the way, the Jews held the law in great esteem. And then last week we looked at how we saw that the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell the Hebrews Jesus Christ is even higher than Moses, their lawgiver. Okay? And so at that point in time between then and now, we happened to, it's over, and we happened to watch for probably the 10th time. My mother hadn't watched it yet, but Les Miserables. Has any of you saw that show, picture? Oh, you guys are, you need to get that. You'll cry. Even grown men, you guys. And it's kind of an adventure kind of thing, too, guys. I mean, it's an action flick. Get it. It's a wonderful thing. But in reality, it's law against grace. I don't want to spoil it for you, but at the end of the picture, grace wins. The law can't do it. Just can't do it. And so get that and read it. And this is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell the Hebrews. Hey, it's not about the law anymore. It's not, you know, the right things you do, and you eat the right stuff, and you do the right things here, and you do the right things there. And it's not about that anymore. It's about a person. It's about Jesus Christ. And so he's walking right through these steps, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. As we have, we've kind of understood, hey, we get legalistic too, don't we? Yeah, we do. And how do we do that? Well, you know, we just get kind of legalistic that we really don't really, really believe the promises God has. Oh, that was for back then. Oh, the miracles were for back then. We really don't believe that he can do that in our lives. And then we studied last week that, man, that's why the whole nation of Israel had to wander in the 40 years in the desert. Because why? Because they are adulterers? No. Fornicators? No. Drunkards? No. Drug addicts? No. It's because of non-belief. Not believing God's promises. God said, I promise this land to you. And they said, no, we're afraid. We don't want to. Except for two. You know the two. Joshua and Caleb. And they're the only ones that got in. Non-belief. So chapter 4, he continues this thing, this whole discord to us about non-belief, about not believing the promises of God that he gives us. But also, now, he starts talking about rest. You see, when the children of Israel finally crossed over into the land of promise, it's a symbolic to us crossing over into what? Heaven? No. Because remember, there was giants in Canaan. They're still fighting over there, right? They still haven't completely took all the land that they're supposed to have. But they went in and they had, you know, Jericho, and they went on and, you know, all the different battles they had after Joshua went into the land of promise. Heaven, I don't think we're going to have any battles in heaven. You all? There won't be any, you know, get your swords out. No, those things are gone. What that means for us Christians is that we start walking in spirit, and we go over to the land of promise of rest we have battles, but we trust in God. And man, we believe his promises. Oh yeah, we have these skirmishes, we have these battles, but we're victors in these battles. And we know that we're, as Paul says in Romans, more than conquerors, because God's already won the battle, won the war. And so he speaks to that of us Christians, the modern day Christians, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, full of the Spirit, that we walk in this not defeat mode, but victory. Now, I don't know if that speaks to any of you here today, but I can remember walking in that way, walking around going, I'm just a defeated Christian, and I'm never going to amount to nothing, and I'm just going to, you know, I just thought I was, and there was a period of time that I lived in that. I meet Christians all the time, good brothers and sisters that have appointments with me, and they're not even in this church, just outside. They'll come in, they'll go, I can't be a victory on it. I don't even know why I'm a Christian. I just walk around. And I said, exactly. Go hide somewhere, because if someone wants to be a Christian and they look at you, they'll run the other way. We sometimes really, really look like we've been eating green persimmons. And instead, we should be living this life, man, that's this, man, we're going to heaven. And even besides going to heaven, we have this Spirit of God living in us that it's much more, much better than anything anyone else has in this world. And although we have battles, although the enemy is still the prince of this earth until Jesus comes back, Maranatha, right now, could be soon, but right now we still have these battles. But guess what? We're more than conquerors. And that's what Hebrews is about, and that's what chapter 4 is about. And so let's start. Again, my title of my message is True Rest. True Rest. And you'll see a theme throughout chapter 4 that says we need to put feet on our faith. Feet on our faith. And we'll cross that bridge when we get to it there in chapter 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who have heard it. And there's the theme. There's the theme right there. Did you catch that? It said that it didn't profit them because why? They didn't mix the promises of God with faith. Folks, we've got to do that. That's the whole thing about rest. The whole thing about the Spirit-filled life is we must mix the promises of God that he has for us individually and corporately with faith. And we'll explain that a little bit in a life application a little bit later so we'll all understand it. For we who have believed do enter that rest as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested
on the seventh day from all his works.
You remember that? That was in Genesis. After he did his thing for 7 days, 6 days. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains that some must enter it. And those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. We're talking there about the Israelites going into the desert. Verse 7, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Another argument that Joshua did not give them rest. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's probably why we don't like to read our word, right? It just gets in there, and you go, That's why James says that we go and we look in the mirror, reading our word, and it shows us who we really are, and we go, I'm going to forget that. And so James says we walk away and forget what we look like. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. Wow, he pierces us. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes of him to whom we must give account. Man, I'm like, what? I'm dead. He sees all, his piercing eyes, his piercing sword. Oh my goodness, it's over with. But then there's verse 14. Praise the Lord. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. Circle that word, sympathize. Let's all say it together. 1, 2, 3. Hey, what's that mean? He means he's a brother. He's gone through the same stuff I have. He can relate. He can sympathize. Oh, man, I'm so glad I have a God that can sympathize with me, that knows all the different things that I go through. with our weaknesses. Sympathizes not with our great things, but with our weaknesses he can sympathize. But was in all points tempted, as we are, yet without sin. That's even better. Thank you, Lord. And finally, the last verse for today. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne. Because of all that, because he knows our and sympathizes with all our weaknesses, and because he's never sinned, now we for sure can go boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now I'm going to go over this again, and you'll hear some of this redundantly, but that may there, that we may obtain, that doesn't mean maybe and maybe not. That in the original language in Greek, it means will. We will absolutely obtain mercy. Verse 1 begins with a question. Question was, what shall we be afraid of? Notice with me, ask that question. The answer simply is limiting the Holy One of Israel, Jesus the Christ, limiting him because of unbelief. You see, gang, Israel did not believe God would lead them into the promised land. We learned that last week. And give them victory over the giants that roamed the earth, the land that they were about to partake of. So the writer of Hebrews says, fear that. Fear what? Fear the giants? No. Fear unbelief, warns the author of Hebrews. In other words, our life lesson says, be afraid of being one who doesn't believe God is good, than that he has provided rest in his Son. That's important to believe, man. God is good, and he supplies rest in his Son. Those things are important, those two things. God's good. Verse 2 speaks of God's news, good news. The word gospel meaning good news, you see, the good news for the children of Israel was that there was a lamb flowing with milk and honey. That was really good news. Now, of course, there was obstacles. But God promised them victory if they would just simply believe in him. But they didn't. Instead, what did they do? They do like many of us does, or do. Whine. But they were whiners. Oh, but we're grasshoppers. And folks, I believe the grasshopper mentality will paralyze us today. I really do. I've seen it. I'm not a man of this, we say, or I'm not going to do that. I can't receive God's blessings on my life because I've blown it too many times. I'm struggling with that or this. In short, I must just be bugging God. So I just won't do anything. God expects us to mess up. He tells us we're made of clay. I often thought that. He goes, I know you've made of dust and clay. You just made of clay. And I thought, I wonder how come he didn't make us of steel or something. Kryptonite, something. You know, it's because he says, I remember your frame. I know how weak you are. He wants us to rely on him. He knows we're going to blow it. He knows it. And here's the in and out of this whole thing is for you guys to think you never blow it, that you're almost perfect, oh, big time sin. Pride, that's what Satan did. It was a pride thing. It's a pride thing. But on the other end of it, we shouldn't walk around thinking we're just grasshoppers either. No, because according to our text, it wasn't their shortcomings and blowing it that kept them, the children of Israel from entering, you guys know. It was their unbelief. A failure to mix God's promises with faith. It should come up on the board. A failure to mix God's promises with faith. That was their shortcoming. That was their big pitfall. And so what will keep you from enjoying the best blessings of your life? Your family, for your ministry, for your workplace? Well, the text, not me, but the text simply says, simply not believing what God says that he'll do for you. I haven't been to church for a long time. I've used a couple choice words recently. I've even drank too much beer. Mixing God promises with faith. Well, I still believe. Good for you. Good for you. That's where it begins. So what keeps us from enjoying all these things? Again, our text says, not believing what God says, how much he loves you, how much he cares about you. You don't have to do nothing. Look, I have 5 children, and I'm telling you right now, they don't have to do anything. Maybe I shouldn't say this. Stop the tape, will you? They don't have to do anything to have inheritance from me. They don't have to do anything to keep from me loving them. You know, now, of course, I'm human, so they're, you know, if they're constantly getting in trouble and costing me money and talking bad about me, it's going to hurt me. But I still love them. There's nothing they can do to keep me from loving them. They're my kids. I'm stuck with them. And that's what here we are. God is stuck with us. We're born again in him. Good, bad, or ugly. He's stuck with us. But you know what? His mentality is, yeah, awesome. You're my inheritance. You're my children. Matter of fact, you know what? You're my glory. Wow. Well, if we're all those things, and I see you kind of smiling out there and going, yeah, yeah. Well, then why don't we believe his promises for us? Because we think we're too faulted. We're wrecked. Bad goods. God says, no. That kind of belief, it's not good. Not good. Maybe you even have a promise Bible on your breakfast table. You ever seen those? I got a couple in my office. I turn the page sometimes I want to, in my low times, I want to throw it against the wall. You know, it's like, promise you this, I promise you that. And I'm like, I'm going through. Hades is what I'm going through right now, Lord. And you're promising me this stuff? Well, then I finally get to a promise like, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You provide all your needs. Philippians 4:19. That all things will work together for good, even though they're junky right now and they're messed up right now. It's going to work for good. I've seen it happen in my life so many times that something over here is just wrecked, burnt to the ground. And then I go, it's just, and then over here, a couple days later, it's like, if that didn't happen, this wouldn't have happened. And I get a blessing. Awesome. Like those fellas you've seen on the news recently. They said, I missed my flight. Man, it was a bummer. I had to spend more money in my hotel room, and I had to get back and get to work, and oh, it was shot down? Praise God that I didn't get on. You catch that? You guys get that? We as humans, we think, oh, no, no, and then later on, it's like, ooh, thank you, Lord. I guess you did know better. And here's the thing about us humans, and even Christians, we'll do it again instead of going, oh, that's okay because he's got something over here going for me. That's okay. No, we every time, just about every time, we go, oh, man, what a bummer. And then over here we go, oh, wow, that's cool, yeah. I know, I always knew that, yeah, sure. We need to be more than conquerors. When is that going to happen? I guess it's called maturity. And I guess it's when we start mixing his promises with faith and then start speaking it and living it. And walking in it. A couple more. He's with us even to the ends of the world. Wow. Jesus himself said that, Matthew 28:20. But folks, these promises will not do any good until we stop saying, well, what's the catch? That can't be true for me. Everyone else it is. I'm nothing but a grasshopper. You have to put feet to your faith. So what does it mean to put faith to your faith anyway? To mix the good God's promises with faith? Well, the answer is seen in a story, Acts 12. You won't need to turn there. Later on, you can read it. Here's the deal. When Herod put Peter in prison, the church got together, and they prayed fervently in a house. Well, that's what the churches were back then, in homes. And so they met together and they prayed and prayed and prayed. As a result, God sent a big old angel. Peter was sleeping between two guards, and the angel came and said, hey, Peter, Now I wonder if he smacked him in the face or if he smacked him in the foot. I don't know. But he said, get up. Come on, man. We got to get out of here. Paraphrased by Pastor Ben. Come on, we got to beef or boogie. These two guys, I got them asleep. You know, I put something in their drink, whatever. They're asleep. So the chains fell off of him. He gets up, and he's beefing for boogie, and he's going through the streets. And actually, the angel is leading him through the street. And sometime in that whole experience, he kind of wakes up and says, oh, this isn't a vision. Because he had thought it was a vision at first. He still got up and followed the angel. And then like in the middle of the street there, going to this house, he's like, oh, this isn't a vision. Oh, I am free. Oh, how cool is that? He was just all excited. And so he realized it wasn't a dream. Now, I know some of you are going, well, you can tell the rest of the story. Now, stay with me on this. Had Peter not stood up and stepped out in faith, had he not started moving in faith, even though he thought it was a vision, but instead said, this is a neat thought. It's an interesting insight. A cool daydream. In other words, had he not mixed the angel's command with his faith, gang, even though the chains came clean off him and the door flung wide open, he would have remained in jail if he wouldn't have operated in faith and got up and did something. Church, I'm fearful that sometimes we might be just like the other side of Peter. We might not be like Peter. So what about us? God gives us a promise. We say, oh, it's a vision. Oh, it's a pizza. It's a pizza. He merely shed some esoteric theology on what I'm thinking. But it can't really, really, really mean. I mean, can it? Really? Can I really, really step out and do this thing that God's called me to do? So I'll just stay in my prison, wait for my execution, and be comforted with this thought that God's given me. Man, does that ring a bell? It does to me. Oh, we got these thoughts, we got these ambitions, we got these things that God's given us, these promises, these different things. And instead of stepping out and really going for it, we go, no, I'll just stay in bed. No, I'll just stay home. That was a nice thought. It makes me fuzzy all over when I think about it. I'll just do that. The fuzzy goes away. You're still in jail. You still got those things going on. But now, no. Get up. Wake up. Step out. Go for it, man. You think the only thing that you can go for is making sure you make it to work on time in the morning? Do something for God, man. He is in overtime just waiting for you to do something. Pastor Ben, I want you to get excited today because you know the things that are over in Israel going on, the things in Russia. Time's short. Get with the program. Wake these people up in your congregation. It's close. It's been like this before. No, it's close. It's close, man. And I'm, you know, I don't want to be weird or anything, but bring it. Listen, folks, you just might discover it's reality instead of a dream. Life lesson 3 or some life lesson. Folks, the word being mixed with faith means we stand up and start moving. Do something. I don't know, hopefully this will wake you up, but we got to start moving. It does play out close to home many times, doesn't it? Say maybe, for instance, you pray for your teenage son. Lord, deliver him, bless him, help him. Then what do you do? Well, I know I've prayed for my teenagers, and they're off somewhere, or maybe they're, you know, not teenagers, but they're still out there. And then I get them going, oh, well, it's like you're speaking death into what you just prayed. Instead, get up and expect him to do well. In fact, even start treating him like he is doing well. And you know what? You'll find the promises is true. They're true. Debating, talking, debating, going online, theorizing, a need to study further and deeper on the matter. It's okay. But look, unless you get up and you start moving in that direction, you'll never enter the land of promise regarding your situation. Never. You sit on that laptop all day long and look for new ways and innovative ways to build your faith or to make sure that prodigal or whatever, but until you get up and shut that thing off and put feet to your faith, and it's not going to work. You have all the information in the world come into you, but unless you use that stuff in real time, it's not worth a hill of beans. So how much faith does it take anyway? Well, look at the believers, the rest of the story in Acts 12. Remember that story? Well, let's go back. Peter's out. He's going, hey, this is in the vision. Hey, I moved on that, and now I'm free. Okay, I got to get to the believers. Let's see, which street was that? Oh, yeah, he bumbles around a little bit. Then he finally finds that through, probably, you know, the angel leads him to the house. He gets to the house. Hey, it's Peter. Let me in. That's not Peter. It can't be Peter. We're praying that they would release Peter. No, second time. It's Peter, let me in. The little girl comes. I can see my granddaughter. Little girl comes. Peter, is that you? Yeah, it's me. Unlock the door. Instead of unlocking the door, she goes back to the people's praying and goes, hey, Peter's out there. What's the, don't say, oh, that's not Peter. That must be the next door neighbor. We're praying for Peter. He's in jail, see? What? If I was Peter, I'd be red hot. No, we can't. We can't free Peter. I mean, that's not Peter's front door. We're praying that he gets freed up. You can laugh, but that's what we do many times. So how much faith did they have? Well, I would say about much as those guys, about as much as a mustard seed. You ever see a mustard seed? Hands? Anybody? Yeah, they're really tiny, aren't they? Wait, Jesus said that's all it takes to move your mountain, whatever your mountain is. I've got mountains. I got a couple mountains, two or three mountains. I got a mountain sitting right out there. I'm convinced if you have only enough faith to pray, that's enough to start things happening. It starts. It lights the fuse. Starts the process. To start doors opening. Now, it's in God's timing. I know that. But you just keep knocking. Sometimes I think God just wants to be pestered. Hey, God, it's me again. Lord, it's me again. You know, prayer changes things. God's still on the throne. Prayer changes things. I think it's more like God's on the throne. Prayer changes me. And then it changes things. I promised a certain person I would pray every time I thought about her. And every time I see her dad, we pray. I ain't going to stop. It's going to be aggravating to God, but we ain't stopping. And I'm believing in His promise. I'm believing in His promise. Again, it's not that kind of a thing that gab it and grab it preachers. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about faith. Believing, praying, knowing, and God's going to make it happen. He'll start opening doors. Gang, it just doesn't take much. The promises, the blessings, the good things of God happens when you take the word and mix it up with faith. It just does. In verse 3, the Jew says, wait a minute. We already have rest. It's our Sabbath. We rest one day in seven. But in the original text, the rest talked about here is something much bigger than one day vacation or a day of Sabbath. There in verse 3. You see, although there was a Sabbath day established in the first creation week back in Genesis, here in verses 4 through 6, thousands of years later, by the way, God says, "In it remains that some must enter in." It remains that some must enter in. What does that mean? As though it were a future event. Therefore, this speaks not of creation, but I believe, as David would be speaking of, that it would be maybe Canaan, or the Spirit-filled life that we enter into after we ask God into our lives. Now, check this out. The writer's argument in verse 7 runs like this. God has promised rest, by the way, this is from Warren Wiersbe, has promised rest for his people. But Israel failed to enter that rest, although Joshua did have them rest nationally. They came in, they conquered most of the land, and then there was a national rest, but not spiritual rest. Otherwise, David never would, centuries later, spoken about the future rest there in Psalms 19, if Joshua already had supplied that rest. That's for you theologians. So in verse 9, there's a promise given of rest, real rest. But it's not the Sabbath day, and it's not the promised land. It's not the creation rest. It's not even the Canaan rest. It is none other than Jesus Christ's rest that he gives us. Not only in heaven, but here. The rest he gives us here. You guys rest week to week? I know some of you guys. No, you don't. Man, some of you might. Some of you don't. There's no rest, man. All week there's something. Every day there's, you're worrying about bills and money and kids and everything. Cars and refrigerators and this and that and the other and refrigerators. Yeah, I brought that up because I talked to a couple and they were completely melted to the ground because the refrigerator wouldn't work. Move to Alaska. It's like, and the reason I said is because they were really, no one in this church, but they were really upset about this thing about, it brought me to tears almost. I was ready to give them mine. A refrigerator. Do we rest in God? Verse 10, the rest spoken of is the rest that occurs when you give up trying to earn salvation or blessing. You give it up. What's that one? I read something that was pretty cool from A.W. Tozer a couple weeks ago. It says, real rest is when you quit trying to mandate the outcome of what you're worrying about and give it to God. Quit trying to mandate and figure out the outcome of those thoughts, those feelings, those worries, to give them to God. Worship him, sit at his feet. That's why he says, seek first the kingdom of God. What's that mean? Oh, we're all supposed to be priests. No, seek him. Seek first the kingdom. Just get on your knees and be in his word and have a great relationship with him. Talk to him all the time. People think you're crazy. Stop lying. Say, what are you talking to? You're talking to Jesus. You're just talking. You're hanging out with him all the time. You're, you know, doing all the things. And the rest of everything will just fall in place. And all these other things will, the Bible says, fall in place. And that's real rest. It's real rest. It's the kind of rest that we all need. In your works, your energy, you realize it's not enough. Not through your works, your energy, because your righteousness, not even your prayer life. No. True rest occurs when you realize your salvation is not dependent. Your salvation or even your sanctification, even the developing of maturity in the Christian life is not dependent upon anything you do, rather upon Jesus, who he is, and what he's done for you. That's it. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, you step out, he'll meet you right there. Right there he'll meet you. Open your Bible. Get into a study. Into devotions. Now, in light of verse 11, what does it mean to labor, to enter into rest? Well, it's simply this. It's a life lesson. It means just to rest in God and relate to him. You do that? What's it take to relate to someone? I know what it takes to relate to my wife. You know, I know, and you guys know, your spouse, what it takes to relate to your spouse. If you've been married more than 5 years, you need to know, I mean, you know that. What it means to relate to your mom, your dad. What does it mean to relate to Jesus? To rest in God and relate to him. Well, it's sort of like this, riding a bike. When you begin to learn to ride a bike, you wobble all around, maybe skin your knees a time or two. But then once you get it, once you know that, I can still remember going, oh, I got it. I can balance this thing. It's the easiest thing you've ever done. More relaxing thing that you've ever done in the world sometimes. Now, the same thing is true with the spiritual rest, folks. Initially, we wobble around a little bit over the road saying, what about this, Lord? And how come this, God? That's why the Lord tells us to take every thought captive unto Him. It's hard to do, isn't it? Ladies, speaking to you. You know, a lot of you ladies, I don't know, not all of you, but some of you. I mean, some guys, they worry about everything too, but mostly the house could be burning down and the husband's in there sleeping. But ladies, you have to understand, you got to give it up. You got to ride that bike and relax. You got to just go, no, it's not about what's going to happen. How come? Can you explain to me? That can't be. Rest. God's got this, man. He's looking and going, non-belief. That hurts my heart, Jesus says. Can you just say, I don't know, but I'm tired of worrying about it here. Take this elephant and gear, God. It's your elephant now. I'm just going to be happy-go-lucky. Honey, did you like breakfast this morning? Can we go ride a bicycle together? Your spouse to die of a heart attack. Give it to Him. As we try to figure all this stuff out, we're not built for that. Ladies, you're not built for that. And guys, we just don't care sometimes. And so just give it to God, man. Give it to our Lord. That's how you relate to Him. What does God want for Christmas? What does our Lord Jesus want for Christmas? Our baggage. That's what He wants. I did a message one year about that. And so, look, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's not about what we must do. It's about what we give to Him and what He's already done. And when we do that, that's when we start cruising. It's a cruise now. You start doing that, and you go, wow, I feel like I'm on a cruise. My big house is sort of on the ocean now. We're just cruising. There's Greece. We're just cruising. Instead of turmoil and worry. But on the other hand, if we don't enter into this rest like the children of Israel, we will wander year after year in the wilderness here. It'll be dry. It'll be confusing. We'll never be blessed, really. We'll never have that rest. What is the secret of entering into His rest? The Word of God there in verse 12, a great scripture there, a topical could be taught on that, is the answer to every spiritual condition, I believe. If we allow the Word to judge us and expose our hearts and be honest with God, then we will not fail to inherit the blessings. Israel rebelled at the Word and would not hear His voice. Therefore, they wandered in defeat for 40 years. God's Word is truly a double-edged sword. It pierces the heart. Where Israel, again, refused to yield to the Word, too many of us believers fail to hear and heed God's Word. And so, in and of that, we rob ourselves of blessings. When we do read the Word and admit and know and look into that mirror and yield to God's Word, it becomes a maturity, a spiritual maturity, second to none. And then we start applying God's Word faithfully to our lives. It's important. Verse 13 tells us, not only does God's Word pierce, but His eyes pierce as well. He sees everything, doesn't He? Yes, the Lord sees my inadequacies, my unbelief. But praise the Lord, at the next verse here, 14 and 13, the next two verses, that whole thing about giving an account and seeing everything that we do, knowing our hearts, 14 and 15, it's awesome. I read it to you. I explained, expounded to you. I've got to admit, I have tendencies to doubt. to fear and to focus on my inadequacies rather than God's sufficiency. But I love what it says here. I have a great high priest who understands. If some guy like behind the odds, you know, I understand. He would say, how do you understand? This is a big puff of smoke. If you told an ant, you understood all its problems with all the poisons and all this giant stepping on. Would they understand that if you told them that? Of course not. But if you became an ant, a queen ant or a king ant, I don't know if they have king ants, but you're just like, hey, this is what's going on. And that's exactly what happened for us. He knows our feelings. He knows what we've been through. So how does he understand? How does he know our feelings anyway? What did he go through? Well, here in our text, he was tempted as we are, it says. And so I suggest to you this morning a temptation that would cause him to be compassionate as a high priest, a temptation that would cause Jesus to empathize with me would have to be a genuine temptation for him. And for him to be in God, it had to be a doozy. I think there were several. How would you like to see all your buddies, everyone in the world that you love, leave you while you were in the ditch, while you were in trouble? The only one that was down there was your mother at the cross. One of your best friends would betray you, kiss you, and betray you. Every time that you went to prayer. But that was Jesus. The first apostolic prayer meeting, everyone slept. The guy just, he had, you know, I got to thinking, Lord, you know, maybe, you know, when we don't have many here, I go, well, is the church, what's going on? I've heard stupid, and please, I don't want to hear this from anyone. What's happened to the church? Where's all the people? They went to the lake. They're giving away free ice cream. I don't know. That's not my job. That's God's job. But see, every time Jesus had 5,000, he had multitudes. And all of a sudden, because of one wrong thing he said, you have to drink my blood and eat my flesh. Everybody went, huh? Yeah, I'm like, wow, I can say a lot of stupid things. You people won't leave me. You must really love me. Whereas Jesus said one wrong thing and they all left, except for the 12. Then they finally left. He had temptations, y'all. He had problems. He was a man of sorrows. He had no home. Unless he turned the boulder into a pillow, he didn't have a pillow. His own relatives didn't believe him. His mother and brothers didn't believe him. They thought he was crazy. He had problems. He had temptations. And so I suggest that for Jesus to be compassionate, faithful, high priest, the book of Hebrews tells us he is, the temptations he endured had to be genuine temptations for him, that we might know that he dealt with the same stuff we dealt with. Folks, for him to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities and to understand what we're going through, he had to be where we've been. I think he was. I believe he was. I know he was. Read through the Gospels. Therefore, even though the word pierces me when I see stories of unbelief and I realize that the same can and does happen to me. It resides in us, doesn't it? I have realized a high priest who says, I understand. I've been there. I've been tempted in all these points, even the points of unbelief, Jesus says, with which you struggle. Wow. What does that make me do? What does that make me do? This is what it makes me do. Let me have your attention. This is what makes me do. Finally, verse 16. The Greek word here, may, again, means will. It makes me come boldly before the throne of God, knowing that this high priest, when I start talking about my feelings and what's going on in my life, he can relate. And so as the team comes back up, come on, guys, come on back up. As the team comes up, let me reassure you guys, go boldly before the throne of grace, the throne. You will obtain mercy. you will find grace. Remember, mercy is not getting what you deserve, and every one of you, including me, deserve. The definition of grace, on the other hand, is getting what you don't deserve, and we'll get those. That's a promise. If you go before the throne of grace, that's what we get. What did we deserve? Death. What do we get? Hot fudge sundaes. All of us. And rest for everyone. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the rest, God. Help us to find that mercy and grace. And help us to find the rest, God. Let's give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.